Good afternoon. Lovely to see you all on this beautiful day, isn't it? Second day of spring. Spring is in the air. I feel like singing, but I won't. Okay, we're navigating through various valleys that we come up against in our life. And last week we looked at the valley of the shadow of death, Psalm 23. That was a valley of wounding, but we realized, no, it's a valley of comfort because God is always with us with his word. Today, the valley that I want us to have a look at is found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And it's a valley called the Valley of Elah. E-L-A-H. The Valley of Elah. This is a valley where the children of Israel got together to fight the Philistines. And the children of Israel had camped on one side, and the Philistines were on the other. And there was this valley of Elah in between. And they were preparing for a battle. And in those days, they didn't just rush into battle. They prepared for battle. And so they would sharpen their gear sitting here. And they would sing their songs. And the enemy would do exactly the same. And they'd taunt each other until eventually they started a fight. I'm going to call this valley, to begin with, the Valley of Giants. The Valley of Giants. We all have to learn to navigate the Valley of Giants. The children of Israel encountered giants twice. Remember when they were going to go into the Promised Land and they sent the spies to look, and the spies came back saying, we've seen giants in the land. It's a beautiful land, got everything you promised, but we can't go there because there's giants in the land. And those giants, they didn't fight, but they got defeated without fighting. And that was a very, very sad time. And this is another time when the children of Israel are fighting the Philistines. And you know the story well, because, I mean, you all know this story, David and Goliath. You've known it since you were knee-high to grasshoppers. But we'll just run through it a little bit. They had a champion called Goliath. And he was about 9 feet tall. And I don't know what that is in the metric system. I'm still in feet and inches. You wouldn't believe that, would you? I've been in Australia since 1969, and I'm still in feet and inches. And whenever I go to Bunnings and I want to buy something, I have a lot of help coming feet and inches still. But it's 9 feet tall, which is pretty tall, probably just under the height of this ceiling, something like that, just under that. That's a big man. Would you agree? And so that's how big Goliath was. But it wasn't just a tall man. He was a fighting man. He had all his armor, and he was a man of war. And the children of Israel were ready to battle, or getting ready to battle. And this guy came into the bottom of the valley from the Philistines and started to abuse the Israelites. And he started to say to them, look, what's the point of us all fighting? You send out somebody who can defeat me, and if you do, we'll be your servants. We'll be your slaves. But if I defeat you, then you'll be our servants. So don't bother fighting. Just send somebody out. I'll wait for you to send somebody out. So he started to abuse the Israelites. He came out in the morning, and then he came out in the afternoon. And this went on for 40 days. And they found nobody that would go and fight him. And you can imagine in the first couple of days, they would be taunting each other. Why don't you go? You're a big bloke. Why don't you go? Yeah, but nobody would go. And as I look at this, I think to myself, if I was in the army of the Israelites, it would have been so demoralizing to see this great big fella, soldier, standing down there in this valley, taunting us. I reckon they would have stopped singing their war songs. They didn't sing any more choruses. They put the Hillsong away for a while. I reckon they would have stopped sharpening their swords, and they were just demoralized. Literally, they were defeated without fighting a blow. Isn't that amazing? The enemy wants to defeat you without engaging you in battle. And I'll tell you why he doesn't want to engage you in battle, because if he does, he loses. Can I have a better response than that? The enemy doesn't actually want you to fight. He wants you to be defeated just by his appearance. And in our lives, we have many giants. And I'm not necessarily talking about people, although it could be a person that is a problem to you. A habit, a recurring problem, a time of low morale and low self-esteem. We go through those times. We don't like to, but there's times when a problem will arise in our life that seems bigger than what we are. I spoke this morning as I was preaching in my daughter Pamela's church. I was speaking about sin and how that sin is like a spiritual cancer. And sin wants to defeat us all the time. And we come against obstacles. We come against problems that we feel we just can't overcome. I remember when I first got saved, I used to smoke a lot. And I used to like a smoke. And by the way, how many of you know that sin is very nice to begin with? If it wasn't, you wouldn't do it. There's a nice part of sin. You know, all drug addicts, in the beginning, it's nice. Alcoholics, it's nice. And I started smoking at a young age because my mates did, and that was a bravado thing. That's all that was, but I didn't like it. I used to cough my guts up when I first started. But then I got used to it, and then I depended on it. And I got to the point where I needed a smoke every morning. Every time I woke up, first thing I needed was a cigarette before a cup of tea. Cigarette first and a cup of tea. That's just how I went for a long time, because it used to calm my nerves. And if there was any problems or anything, I needed just to have a nice... And it just calms you down. I can see some of you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Well, and that's just how it was. And then I became a Christian. And I was still smoking. And I thought one day, I don't really need to smoke anymore. I'm a Christian. So nobody told me to stop. I just thought, I'll not smoke. Well, was that a shock to me? I couldn't give it up. I realized that this thing that I thought was just soothing me had become my master. 2.5 inches of weed controlled my life. And if I didn't have a cigarette, I used to get in a temper. If I didn't have a cigarette, I was nasty. You wouldn't want to be around me if there was no cigarettes around. And it took me a long time to overcome that. But that was my first giant as a Christian. I don't mean to say, this thing was defeating me. And I used to always go to the pastor and ask him to help me pray for me. Every time an evangelist came through our church preaching, I used to go out and get hands laid on so I could, because I'd heard these stories of people who got delivered from smoking. You know, God just touched them. They told me pray for them, and that was it. They never desired a cigarette again. And that's what I was looking for. But it never happened to me like that. Just never happened. When I stopped smoking, it was a battle all the way. I fought for 2 weeks. I got sick. I vomited. I had a hard, hard time before eventually, through the help of God, I won the battle. But I hear these testimonies how people say, oh, he just went. He just went. I didn't need to do anything. I thought, well, why did it happen to me like that? You know, but it just didn't. Sometimes we have battles to fight, don't we? Do you know what I'm saying? And they can become giants. And there's all sorts of things. Because I remember thinking, because I was still smoking, after a while I thought, this is not. And do you know, I was preaching and still smoking. What about, didn't that shocking? I was preaching, smoking. And I thought, I should have preached because I still smoke. But I never let when I used to go and preach at a church, nobody saw me smoking. If I wanted to quit, I'd go to the toilet. I'd be And I used to think, it used to demoralize me. I used to think, I'm not a good Christian. And all those thoughts that go through your mind. So we understand what giants can be. And giants can be lots of different things to different people. I mean, giants could even be something like unforgiveness or bitterness towards somebody, holding grudges that actually demoralize us. Because you know, if you have unforgiveness, I don't care if you're justified. If you hold unforgiveness, eventually that thing eats away at you like a spiritual cancer, and it destroys you. It just does. That's just a fact of life. So we all have giants. Now, some people have a real battle to get rid of the giants, but eventually God gives us victory. But then another giant can come along. I would love to say to you, once I got rid of that giant of smoking, that was the end of the giants. I've never had another giant since then. I'd love to say that. Wish I could. But I can't, because other giants come. It's like the enemy wants to keep bringing a giant into your life so that you will be demoralized, so that you'll feel low self-esteem, so that you will be defeated. And the thing I found about these giants that the devil brings along our pathway, and I think the enemy really does bring them along. I've proved that. Like I didn't say, so remember last week we said we go through the valley of shadow and death. Not always does God lead us into that valley, but it's there. But I do know that the enemy wants to bring a giant into our life or to confront us. And these giants are provocative, proud, defiant, and obstinate. And that's what Goliath was. He was defiant, provocative, proud, and obstinate. Morning and night he came down into the valley and he abused the Israelites. You can imagine 40 days is a long time to somebody challenge you to come out for a fight. And he's challenging soldiers. He's not challenging their wives. He's not challenging their kids. He's challenging fighting men. And isn't it amazing that we're Christians and we are fighting people. We've got the armor of God, amen? But he'll come and he'll try to defy us. He'll try to get to that place where we become absolutely demoralized. That's a scene that we're looking at with Israel. The people of God are on this side of the valley. And that side is the enemy. But in the middle, it is jolly, proud, provocative, obstinate, defiant, and can I say it, ugly giant. He was a fighting man, so I can imagine he's got scars on him. And nobody dare lift a finger against him. What's to be done? Well, when it got towards the 40th day, David didn't know what was happening, and Israel didn't know what was happening. And David's dad said to him, go down to the battlefield where your brothers are. He'd got three brothers that were in the army, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah. Go and take them some bread, some cheese, and some grain, and just let's see how the battle's going. So David left his sheep early in the morning, and off he went. He was really wanted to go and see how the battle was going, because he was, how many of you know, when you read that, he's an optimist? David is full of optimism. Do you like optimistic people? I love them. No, I love them, seriously. I love people who are optimistic. Can't stand those people who just want to keep pulling you down all the time, and oh, I've been there, done that, doesn't work. Now, David was, it was kind of a guy that was just so he's there. And I should imagine he was observing. We don't know how old he was. He's somewhere between 15 and 18, I think, as I've looked at it. He's a teenager, anyway. And he's a shepherd. He's not a soldier. His brothers are older than him. They're in the army. Three of them are, anyway. And when he gets there, I reckon he senses what's wrong with the guys. There's no singing. There's no victory shout. Where's the Hillsong gone? Bring the music out. Because he was a music, he played it. He'd think, what is going on here? And as he's talking to people, he suddenly hears this thundering voice coming from the valley. This guy did not need a PA system. He just bellowed it out. And David stopped. He looked down the valley with the other soldiers. And he saw this man, the tallest man he's ever seen. And he's defying the armies of God. And David says, who's going to go and get him? You know, which one are you going to volunteer? And he could see by the muttering that was going on. And he asked, how long has this been going on for? 40 days? What, nobody's gone? No, nobody's gone down there. 40 days it's been going on for. And so David says, well, what if somebody was to go down there and take him on and win? What would happen? And the guy says, well, King Saul, not that we've seen him lately, because King Saul, he's in his tent. But King Saul said, if anybody can defeat this, then he will be given one of Saul's daughters. He'll become part of the royal family, and his father's house will be exempt from tax. So there's a big gift that Saul has offered for anybody who'll go and fight him. So he says, well, why don't you go then? Who's going to go? And as he's talking, his eldest brother, Eliab, hears him. And he gets angry. He actually gets angry. He gets furious with David. He says, what do you come here for? Opening your mouth, causing trouble? Shut up. And you've left, who have you left the sheep with? That's what he said to him. He's come to do his brothers a favor to bring them food. And all he could say is, David, shut up. You'll get yourself into trouble. Get off. Get off back to the sheep. But guess what? Somebody had heard what David had said. He said it to a few people. And this is what he said. I'll go. If nobody else is going, I'll go after him. And somebody quickly tiptoed to Saul's tent and said, there's somebody here willing to take him on. This is after 40 days. And Saul says, good, bring him in. How many of you know that Saul was one of the tallest men in Israel? It says, in the Bible, it says he was head and shoulders above all the other men. So if he was here, he'd be taller than any of us here. He'd be a tall man. So when the giant first came and provoked them, how many of you think that the soldiers would have turned around to look at Saul and thought, you go, you're the biggest. He's got the armor. You're a fighting man. You go. So Saul felt eyes on him. So I think he slipped into his tent, pulled the tent across, and he didn't come out for the next 40 days. He stayed there and kept asking questions. What's going to happen? So he says, fetch this guy to me. Say he'll go. Fetch him. Bring him. Quick. So they went and grabbed him. Now, can you imagine Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah, the brothers, what they would have felt like? David's going to the king's tent. David's opened his big mouth. He's going to get in trouble now. I can imagine that's how they'll be talking about their brother. So he goes to the tent. And as soon as Saul sees him, Saul's heart drops. Oh, yeah, who are you? You're dressed as a peasant. You're dressed as a shepherd. You're a boy. And David said, right, I'll go after him. And Saul said, come on, you can't fight him. He's a fighting man. You're just a shepherd. Now, at that point, Saul should have said, what's your name? And he'd say, David. Well, David, listen, I want to thank you for your offer. Good on you, kiddo. Thanks. But no, you stay here. I'll go. Do you reckon the king should have said that? It's got a boy smaller than him. And he says to him, you shouldn't go. So David says, hang on a minute. The Lord's with us. The Lord's on our side. He says, I'm a shepherd, but I went out once and I fought a lion and I fought a bear that stole the sheep. I killed him because the Spirit of God came on him. That's a great story, isn't it? If you were Saul, you'd like to hear that one, wouldn't you? So I thought, oh, did you? He said, yeah, are you telling me the truth? I'm telling you the truth. Okay. Go and see what you can do. Now, how many of you think that Saul's a little bit crazy here? Because if David lost, the whole Israelite army are now slaves of the Philistines. What a chance this king was taking. He was so desperate. He was fed up with this giant provoking that he was ready for anything. So he says, put my armor on. Now, remember, he's a big man. So he tries to put his armor on David, and David is bent over. It's too heavy for him. David said, I can't use this. I've got my own armor, and I've got my own weapon. Ah, because he couldn't see any weapon. He didn't have a sword, a bow and arrow, or a dagger. What weapon have you got? He says, this. And he pulled his sling out. He said, what? I've got a sling. That's what I'll go with. Now this is even more ridiculous. We've got a teenage boy with a sling and no armor going against this great big obstinate man. I think, Saul, come on, man, wise up. But he didn't. He said, okay, then, all the best. And he shut his tent and kicked him out. Now, can you imagine how Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah must be feeling right now as these few soldiers are leading David to the edge of the valley? And David's got just shepherd clothes on and a sling. And on the way down, he picks up five stones, smooth stones, puts them in his pouch. Now, I don't know whether anybody here has ever used a sling before. We're not talking about a catapult. Catapults can be fairly accurate. But a sling, I remember we used to make slings as kids and have a go. We used to go out into the woods and throw the stone. Now, a sling has got two strings to it and a little pouch. And you put a stone in the pouch, you hold the two strings, and you swing it around, and at the right time, you let one string go, and then the stone flies out. I want to tell you, it's not as easy as it looks, because we used to go and we'd aim at a tree, like that thing in the middle there. I'd go, and the stone would go behind. Or to go over there, or to go over there. I'm telling you, they're not that accurate. It's not like a catapult. This is what David's got. And he collects five stones. Well, we know now, prophetically, the five stones, because this Goliath, he'd got four brothers, believe it or not, or four relatives. And later on in the life of David, they were killed. He did, and his men killed them. So this is prophetic. It's taking five. There's not just one. There's five. He's collected five. He perhaps didn't realize at the time how prophetic that was, because he wouldn't have a go at throwing five stones. You understand that, don't you? He'd get through one, and they'd be dead if it missed. He wouldn't have a chance to load up again. He'd be gone. So he comes down, and then this giant standing there with his armor bearer, who's carrying his shield with him, and the armor bearer's probably got better eyes than the Goliath. He said, somebody's coming. Look, there's movement. At the top of the hill there's movement. Look, the soldiers, somebody's coming. And who's coming? Who is it? Who's coming to fight me? Who is it? He doesn't look like a soldier. I can't see any armor. I can't see a bow and arrow. I can't see a spear. What? Ah, it's a boy. Dressed like a shepherd. It's a boy. He comes down, gets close to the giant, and the giant's moving forward. There's an interesting scripture as you read it in this. He says, and the giant came closer. There's a lot in that. Your giant is always trying to come closer to you, to intimidate you. When the giant saw it was a boy, Goliath lost his temper. And he says, what am I? A dog that you come out against me with sticks? Who do you think you are? And he started to really have a go at David. It said, when he saw him, he came closer and he despised him. When I read that, I think, great. Because here, the giant is figurative of Satan. How many of you know that Satan is bigger than us? He's more powerful than what you are. I mean, when we talk about Satan, we're not talking about a fairy. We're talking about an angel that God created, full of wisdom and beauty, powerful. So powerful that when he fell, he drew one third of the angels in heaven to come on his side. So Satan is a powerful, powerful foe. But when he stepped out of his place where God had put him, and his heart became proud and arrogant, God removed his anointing from him. He says, you were the anointed cherub. You were. He was a cherub. And you were anointed, but not any longer. I took that anointing. You know, when we see pictures of Satan, they're always grotesque. Have you noticed with the, horns and a pitchfork and the long, and you know, fire coming out of it. It's not like that at all. In actual fact, it is the most beautiful creation that God made. The scripture says Satan can appear as an angel of
light.
Yeah. He's not ugly. Except that he's lost his anointing. And when you lose that touch and that anointing from God, you become ugly. When Adam and Eve sinned, they lost the anointing. Up until that time, I've told you this before, they had no clothes on. Mentioned a couple of times that they were naked in the garden, but there was no shame because God was their covering. There was no shame at all. But when they sinned and took the fruit, suddenly they felt vulnerable because they disobeyed God, didn't believe what he said, and vulnerability struck them, and they sort of wanted to hide and cover themselves. They'd walked out of God's anointing. And look what the human race has become. Ugly. Some of the most beautiful people in the world that you see on the magazine covers are ugly. I'm talking about their lives. I'm talking about the ugliness that's inside of them. Humankind has stepped out that wonderful place of the anointing of God, where we were blessed of God, where everything was great. Now we've stepped out of it, and the human race is an ugly race. Out there, the race is full of anger, hatred, violence, corruption, lust. It goes on and on and on, the list does, of what we've become, because we've stepped out of God's anointing. Well, can I say this? Satan stepped out of God's anointing. And though he may be beautiful because God made him such, he's not beautiful anymore. He's full of evil intent. He's full of anger. He's full of so many things. He hates God. He is filled with hatred. There is no love in the kingdom of darkness. The cohorts of Satan, the angels that fell with him, do not love him. And they do not love each other. There is no love outside of the anointing of God. None whatsoever. He's in the world of darkness and despair, and he is, I'm telling you, ugly. And I'm not talking about his physical features. Not that he has physical features, but his spiritual features. I'm saying he's ugly of heart because he stepped out of God's anointing. So I get a lot from this, you see. When this giant came and he saw David, he says he despised him. How many of you know that David was handsome? He got red cheeks. He did. He had red cheeks. He was a good-looking kid. And here's this ugly giant looking at this good-looking kid and he's despised him. Can I say to you today that Satan looks at you and despises you? Do you know why? Because you're good-looking. Come on, you're washed in the blood. You've got the righteousness of Christ. You've got the anointing of God. Everything that Satan used to have that he's lost, he looks at you and he sees that you're good looking. And when you're coming towards him, he despises you. Isn't that great? I'm really glad that the devil despises John Warwick. I never want to get friendly with him. Amen. I don't want to make a friend of Satan. Satan, you can despise me. You can hate me as much as you like. The more you hate me, the more handsome I feel in God. Amen. Come on. Because that's what's happened to us. We're covered with the blood. We're covered with God's righteousness and holiness. We've got garments of praise. Satan hates us. And I'll tell you, that's a wonderful picture when he said that he was coming closer. Goliath was coming closer and he despised him. Isn't that good? Are you glad you're despised by Satan? Loved of God, but despised by the enemy. Bring it on. So the enemy then says to David, and he's really mad now. This isn't a soldier. Where's the contest going to be? Where's the fight going to be? He's got an armor bearer there carrying his shield. He's got all this weaponry. And he says, do you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to kill you, chop you up in pieces, and feed you to the birds of the air. He's trying to intimidate. Now, that's pretty bad, isn't it? I'm going to chop you. I'm going to feed you to the birds. David just stands there. Now, I used to be a Sunday school teacher many, many years ago. And when I used to teach this story many years ago, I got it wrong. I used to say, and there was David coming down that hill, but thank God he came, but he'd be frightened, wouldn't he? And the kids would go, yeah, because he's facing a big ugly giant, yeah. And David would come down, and then this big ugly giant would intimidate him, and there'd be a lot of fear in David's heart, wouldn't there? And the kids would go, yeah, but God helped him. I used to see it like that, but I changed my mind. When I read what David didn't, it got no fear at all. There's not a skerrick of fear in this young kid whatsoever. The giant says to him, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to rip your pot. Going to feed you to the birds of the air. And David said, oh yeah? You come against me with spear and javelin. But I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts. He says, what's more, I'm going to kill you. Listen to this. I'm going to chop your head off. He doesn't have a sword. David's only got a sling. Just listen to what he's saying. I'm going to chop your head off. And not just you. I'm going to feed you and your army to the birds of the air. Wow. That was a big mouthful, wasn't it, for this little guy to say to this giant. And he said, you could see the power of God upon him. Because what he's done, he says, David says to him, you've defied the armies of God. Do you know what I think? I reckon right now David's sticking up for God. And I got a sneaky feeling that when God's watching this, he's saying to Gabriel, come here. And Michael, come here. Look at this little kid down there. This little kid is defending my honor. This little kid is saying to this giant, you come against me with spear and javelin. You've been taunting the armies of God. You can't do that. And David is sticking up for God. Isn't that wonderful? Come on. Don't you think that's great? David is sticking up for God. He's sticking up for God. And I think God would like to see more people stick up for him. More people who feel that they're lonely and lost and facing the giants stand for God and say, I'm standing for righteousness. I'm standing to defend my God. Does God need defending? Of course he doesn't. But I got a sneaky suspicion he put a big smile on God's face that day. I reckon he was saying to the angel, look at the little whippersnapper, look at him. He's facing this great big giant and he's defending me. So God says, we'll help him. And it says the giant came closer. He got so angry, it stopped perhaps to go for his sword. Immediately, David got a stone quickly into his sling. He let it go just right. But if he didn't, doesn't matter. This was a guided missile by God. Even if it went behind him, God would have turned the thing around. And it went right, and it hit him right at the temple. A part of where his helmet wasn't, right at the temple there. It just the right spot. Anywhere else, it would have bounced. It hit him there, and it says it sunk into him. There's a bit of power behind this. I got a feeling when he let go of it, God went, he blew it. I reckon God blew the thing right into his temple. And he went down. And it says, it killed him. That blow killed him. You can imagine the armor bearer. This has taken seconds. They haven't had a skirmish. Isn't this one? They were standing up there looking, both the Philistines and the Israelites. They were expecting some sort of a skirmish at least, and to see some of David's legs flying and arms flying. There's nothing. Just in seconds, this great big Philistine, bang, is on the floor and the dust's flying. David runs over, takes the Philistine's sword. Great big thing that was. And he chops the head off with the Philistine sword. Isn't that wonderful? When that happened, all the Philistines saw this. I mean, this was beyond belief. This was beyond imagination. When they chopped the head off, can you imagine the blood would spurt everywhere? They're seeing blood spurting everywhere, and it's not coming from David, it's coming from their champion. They turned and started to run. I can imagine Eliab, Abinadab, and Eliab. That's my brother. I knew he could do it. That's my brother. Get on you, David. I can imagine him. It changes all of it. And then they rushed the Israelites down into the valley and they chased the Philistines away. What a remarkable victory that was. Don't you think that's good? Don't you think that's great? He faced his giant. He slew his giant by the help and the grace and the hand of God. We've all got giants. Different kinds of giants. But I want to tell you, we can have as much victory through our God as David did that day. See, I started off saying this valley is called the Valley of Defeat because they were defeated before it even started. But I finish up calling it the Valley of Triumph and Victory. David slew his giant with the help of the Lord. This is not, I want to be navigated through this valley. When I see my giants, I don't want to be intimidated. I don't want them to provoke me. I don't want them to scare me, to cause my esteem to be low. I want to shout out in triumph to God. I want to praise the name of the Lord when I'm faced with a giant, because you come against me with spear and javelin, but I come against you. He didn't say I come against you with his sling. He didn't say that. I come against you in the name of the Lord. Isn't that good? So just very quickly, there's three ways that you slay a giant. And you've got giants in your life, or if you haven't at the moment, there will be one before long. You may have just got rid of one. And remember, about these valleys, it's not that you're going to face things that people out there don't face. We all face valleys. All humanity faces valleys. That's the nature of the stupid world in which we live because of sin. But it's how we navigate the valleys and how we come out of the valley. See, David came out of this valley without a scratch. Do you know what he did after he chopped the head off? He picked it up and carried it to Saul. Great big head. Saul would have looked at him. There was no scratch. He didn't have a black eye, a blood nose, didn't have nothing. And he's got the head of this giant that's been provoking them for 40 days before him. And here you go, king. And he wasn't trying to be big-headed, but that's what it deserved, because God's on our side. God's on our side. Let's remember it. Let's acknowledge it. Let's know it, that God fights for us and he doesn't fight against us. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In my younger days, I used to have a few scraps and a few fights. And sometimes I used to win, sometimes I didn't. But often when I used to win, I'd come away and brag about it. I'd have a blood nose, black eye, a few skirmishes. But I'd brag about it. But you could see the marks were on me. And then I read that scripture once. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I reckon the best kind of fight is when somebody comes in and said, I've just had the hardest fight of my life, the biggest one yet. And you look at him, and there's not a scratch on him. There's not a mark on him. There's not a hair out of place. Why? Because we're more than conquerors. Not just conquerors, more than conquerors through him who loved us. Because believe it or not, the battle's already been won. You remember me telling you once about that lady that rang me one time, nice Christian lady, but she used to think she'd got my back, and she rang me. She said, I've been in prayer about you, Pastor John, and I've seen this big snake, big cobra wrapped around you. I saw it so clearly, it's squeezing the life out of you. That's when I was pastoring in Armidale. She said, I can just see it squeezing the life out of you. You need help. So I'm listening to her on the phone. Now, depending how I received that, I could have been a wreck by the end of that day. Because this is a very spiritual lady who prophesied a lot, who says to me, there's a big snake wrapped around you. So you know what I said to her? No, there's no snake wrapped around me. The Bible says God will destroy Satan under our feet. I said, I'll tell you where he is, under our feet. He ain't on my back. Come on, he's not on my back. He's where he belongs, under my feet, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Don't let people intimidate you and make you feel that the enemy is bigger and stronger than you, because he's not. He may be stronger than us in the natural, but I'm not going to go against. David didn't come to this giant and say to him, I'm here now to fight you, and I've got this sling, so you better watch out. Because once I start slinging this sling, you're gone. He didn't say that, because he knew that wouldn't make any difference. He says, I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts. It's the name of our God that we fight our battles with. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Come on, louder than that. So, okay, how do we fight a giant? Number one, face the problem. Don't run away from it. If you've got a giant in your life now, face it. Literally, face it. We say, oh, Pastor John, it keeps lurking before me. It's ugly and it's triumphant. No, it's not. Only because you're letting it be. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. How dare I say any giant that comes against me is bigger than God? I can't say that, because he's the big one. Somebody once said, listen to that, and I love this, one man or woman and God is a majority. Can I say that again? You didn't get that, did you? One man and God is a majority. And David was one boy and God. And he turned the whole thing, because he faced it. Somebody needed to go in that valley. Somebody needed to face that jolly giant in the name of the Lord. And he did it. So face your problem. Don't run from them. I'm not saying don't get help or counsel. But when you get help and counsel, be careful of the counsel you get. Make sure it's positive. If you've got a marriage problem, you go for counsel and they say, oh, yeah, I think you better divorce him. Don't listen to counsel like that. Go positive, amen. Let's be positive when we come against our problems. Whatever those problems are, let's be positive in the name of Jesus. So that's the first thing, face your problem. Don't run from it. The second thing you got to do, and I like this, don't use someone else's armor. Don't use it. Well, David didn't have any armor, but he didn't need it because God was with him. Don't use somebody else's armor. Don't try to emulate somebody else or be like somebody else. And when you had the upbringing that I've had, and some of you have had some horrific upbringings like me, and I got saved, I was intimidated. I had no education, and people could easily intimidate me, and I was a nothing and a nobody. But I'd got saved, and I knew I was saved, and I heard Billy Graham preach when I was 15. And I, man, this guy, and of course he was Philly, young man. He could preach. And you know what? I thought, I want to be like him. I want to preach like that man. And so I tried to get the American accent for preaching. I kid you not, but then people were asking me, God was really good to me. When I was 15, it's like God gave me the ability to speak. And so one or two churches, youth meetings, would ask me to come and speak, you see. And I used to be terrified, but I used to go and speak. And after hearing Billy Graham, I thought, I want to be like Billy Graham. So I tried to get the accent. Now, I've been in Australia since 1969. I haven't even got the Australian accent, have I? So you can see what a mess I made of the American accent. But I saw him, and there's no doubt about it, Billy Graham's great man of God. And then I like to find heroes of faith. And I look at them, and I like to think, oh, yeah, I'd like to be like that. But then I think, no, you don't. You are who you are, and nobody can change that, not even you. You don't try to be like somebody else, because when you do, if you try to be like somebody else, you are insulting God. And if you stand in a mirror and look at yourself and you think, well, insulting God, I ought to. Look at the face I've got. Don't do that. Don't do that. Because you know, God doesn't get beauty from the cover of a magazine. The world does that. The world puts a figure
or face on a magazine, and that's beauty, try to attain it. God doesn't. When Samuel went to choose a king, and of course he ended up choosing David, but when he first saw Eliab, do you know what he thought? Whoa, this is a great guy. Look how he looks. He's a soldier. He'd make a great king. Both Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah, they were good-looking. There was a good-looking family. And God says to Samuel, no, I've not chosen this. Didn't even call him a man. I've not chosen this. He says, Samuel, you're looking on the outward appearance. I take no notice of that. I look on the heart. So you look in the mirror, what do you see? Your face. And some of you are not very pleased with what you see. I'm not pleased with what I see these days with all the hair falling out and hair growing where it shouldn't and wrinkles appear. But I say to myself, I look in the mirror and I think to myself, this is what I do. I look in the mirror and I think, it won't be long before you won't look like that at all. You'll be really handsome because I'll have a new body. But right now, inside there, I'm a beautiful man. I'm a handsome man. Inside, because you see, the devil despises me because he looks inside. He sees God looks at the heart. Don't try to copy somebody else. God sees your heart and he loves your heart. And he saved you with your heart. And he's going to change us in that beautiful resurrection day. But that hasn't come yet. So right now, he sees you and he loves you as you are. Amen. You did not come off a conveyor belt. You didn't, did you? You didn't come off a conveyor belt. You are specially made, specially created. And if you go in the whole of eternity, you won't find another one of you. You're one of a kind. Isn't that wonderful? So don't blow it. Don't lose it. Don't give it away. You are all one of a kind. And because people may look at you and think you don't look very good, you know, why are you listening to them? Listen to what the Lord says. He's made you. He saved you. He's got a new body waiting for you. What a day that's going to be. Amen. And you know, in heaven, none of us will be competing for looks because we'll all look handsome and beautiful. Come on. They don't believe me, David. They're not sure. I'm telling you. There's no competition in heaven because we'll have a new body. You're going to get shocked. In fact, some of you, I almost said you might die from shock. But you look at yourself and think, what is that? I said, it's you. No, it's not me. That's not. I'll show you some photographs. It's not me. It's you. But you know what won't change? Your heart. Because he's saved that now. He's resurrected it now. He's replenished it now. If only you could see the beauty that God sees in you. Paul says, I reckon that the suffering of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in me. It's there. The glory of the Lord is in you right now. And God sees that. When you look at the mirror, he doesn't see what you see. Thank God he sees your heart. Beauty. So, don't try and be like anybody else. Do you hear me? Don't use another man's armor. You've all got your own gifting. You've all got your own talents. Use them for the glory of God. And don't say, well, I haven't got many. Don't do that. Oh, well, it's all right you're talking like that, John, but I'm not a Billy Graham. I'm not a great. Don't matter. God's made you the way you are with a gifting that you've got that nobody else has. And don't think to yourself, oh, well, I wish you'd have told me this 30 years ago, John. 30 years ago, I'd have talked about I'm too old now. No, you're not. How many of you know you're not too old to keep on serving the Lord and doing what God wants you to do? You're not too old. Amen? I'm telling you, you're not too old. You're not. I do not want to end up doing nothing for God. I want to just keep going till the day that he decides to take me. And I don't know when that will be. I don't know whether it'll be next week or 25 years from now. I don't know. But I tell you this, I want to keep serving him and keep renewing my mind. I want my mind to keep on being renewed so I can minister for the glory of God. Amen, amen, amen. Now, I do wish somebody had told me that donkeys years ago when I was 15, when I was trying to be like Billy Graham. I wish somebody had told me then that, John, just be yourself.
you know, because I wasted a lot of time. Because nobody, in those days, we didn't have people talk as openly and like Pastor David does and I do to you, honestly and openly. We didn't have that a lot. So it was, you know, but today, you're hearing it. So do the best with what you're hearing. Amen? Amen? Amen. Get the gifts of God. We talked about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Get on. And the third thing, lastly, when you come against your enemy, don't say, do I have enough willpower to overcome this thing? Do I have enough intelligence to overcome this thing? Do I have enough tenacity to overcome this thing? Don't ask yourself those questions, because I tell you what the answer will be. No, no, and no. You don't have it. In the natural, David could not have fought that giant. In the natural, he couldn't have done it. But he didn't come against him with his own strength. He came in the name of the Lord. And the name of the Lord is a strong tower. And the righteous run into it. When you come against your enemy, come in the name of the Lord. Don't whether it's maybe a habit, maybe a situation in your life. It may be a feeling of loneliness that people get, a feeling of not being a good person or low morale. Stop it. Stop it. Think of the name of Jesus. Think of the covenant names of Jesus. Because all of the names of Jesus, which are the names of God, those names display his nature and his character to us. He's called Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. He's Jehovah Ra, the Lord our shepherd. He's Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. I want to get everything that I've got from him. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord my banner. Everything I have, everything I am, I want it to come from his name, because he's changing me. Am I good enough? No. Will I ever be good? No, not this. But I'll be good with Jesus in me. And closing, I said this morning, because I was talking about sin. And so when it comes to sin, two things are needed. One, you need forgiveness. Thank God for forgiveness. And then number two, you need help. I said to people, how many people here, since you become Christians, have sinned? And I asked them to put their hands up, which I'm going to ask you to. How many of you have sinned since you've become a Christian? Since you've been born again, how many have sinned? How many have sinned more than 10 times? Keep your hand. Okay. The fact that you just about all put your hands up, those who didn't put the hand up, can I have a word with you afterwards? Because you're such incredible people. Let me just say this. This is really important. Because you put your hand up, it tells me you do need help. See, we need forgiveness, but we also need help. We need the Spirit of Jesus to come and take over, the Holy Spirit to come upon and give us the power that we need to walk. Now, we do fail, and wonderfully, he forgives us. If we repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me, he does. But I have been helped a lot of times. And the older I get, the more help I get, because I need it. I'm not here to say to you, I don't need no help. I've arrived. You're looking right now at a perfect man. I don't know what it is to fail anymore. I wish I could say that. I'll say it in heaven, but I can't say it here. Because I will fail. I do fail. But I turn to him who is my strength, who is my righteousness, who is my banner, who is my joy, my peace. I turn to him. And so I go on with him. The devil will come and he'll whisper and say, see, you failed again, didn't you? You failed. Who do you think you are? You're a failure. I said, it doesn't matter. He doesn't know I failed because the blood of Jesus has washed me clean from it. I said, God, I'm sorry. It's gone. When God looks at me, he looks through those rose-colored glasses. He looks at me through the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah, glory to God. Now, that wasn't a bad message, was it? That was pretty good. That's your giants in your life. So what I want to do, I want to pray for people who you're going through an experience now with a giant. See, that giant, if you're not careful, can leave you intimidated, can leave you demoralized, give you low self-esteem. He can do that. Or you can say, no, that's not me.
when I go, I'm going with a blaze of glory. Amen. Do you remember? I've got time for one more story. It's 1 minute to go. One more quick story. I've told it you before, but it just fits in beautifully here. Kenneth Hagin was in America preaching healing, as you know. He saw some marvelous miracles. And he was at this church, and the pastor said to him, "Will you come round to see this lady, this old lady, who's riddled with cancer and she's dying, and she's been a wonderful evangelist for many, many years?" So I said, "Yeah, I'll go round and see her." He says, "Will you pray for her?" He said, "Yeah, I'll pray for her." So he went round, and there was this lady, 70-something years of age, who'd had an incredible ministry, intent ministry in America, led hundreds and hundreds of people to Jesus. So he spoke a few words to her, and she says, "Look, I'm riddled in cancer. I'm in a lot of pain. I just want to go home." So he said, "Would you like me to pray for you?" She says, "No, thank you. No, no. I'm ready to go. I'm just in too much pain. I need to go home." And Kenneth Hagin said to her, "Look, you can go home when you like. I don't mind. But you're not going home like that." He said, "I'm going to pray for you." So he prayed for her. She got healed, lived for another 10 years, and did 10 more years of ministry. Isn't that wonderful? See, if you want to go, go. But don't go. Like, when we go, let's go with a blaze of glory. Why make up your mind? When we go, we're going to go with a blaze of triumph and glory. Because it's not the valley of defeat. It's not that at all. We are in the valley of victory and of triumph through Jesus. So if there's people here right now that you have a giant in your life and it's something you're battling with, you're struggling with, let me pray for you. Time has gone, but I'll just ask you to stand where you are just now. If that's you, if you would like me to pray for you, just stand where you are. If you're battling a giant, because I know what it's like. We all know what it's like. But you, right now you're going through it. Okay, quite a few of you with a giant in your life. Father, you see these people. And you know the giants that are trying to intimidate them now and drag them down. You know, Lord, what they are. They don't have to tell you, Lord, you don't miss anything. But, Lord, some of them have struggled for quite a while. Some of them have felt intimidated. Some of them, Lord, have even said, "It ain't ever going to happen. I'm never going to get rid of this thing. This thing's going to keep on." But, Lord, I pray that through these few words that I've spoken, that today they will have fresh hope and faith will rise in them again. That, Lord, we want to be Davids who come against these things in the name of the Lord. We want to do what he did, Lord, not look to himself, but look to your name. We want to do that. We want to look to the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We're looking to the name of Jesus. And I just pray, Lord, that these people will find the victory in Jesus. And you will make them more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. I pray that this thing, Lord, will not scar them. I pray that their giants will not bring them to a place, Lord, where they are scarred and twisted and hurting. Lord, I pray that will not be the case. But, Lord, they will realize who they are in Jesus and the victory that they have through the blood of Jesus Christ. Bring them through, each one that's standing now, Lord. Bring them through triumphantly, triumphantly. Bring them through, Lord, that they will know that the greater one is within them right now. You are in them. And whether that giant be a sickness or an illness, whether it be another person, or whether it be a habit, whether it be finances, whatever it may be, Lord, you know. I pray right now, in the name of Jesus, that that thing will fall and die, because Jesus is more powerful than all the giants that are in this place today. So give them victory. Give them triumph in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Thank you.